reading in verse 12 of chapter 1 of the book of Ecclesiastes, and we'll go down to verse 18. The Bible says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding as we go through this passage of Scripture. Help us, Lord, to understand how to enjoy life to the fullest. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, after reading these verses, you may be asking yourself, how I got the sermon title, Enjoying Life to the Fullest. This certainly doesn't seem like a very encouraging passage about life. But I want us to remember, the author uses many different literary forms to get to his main point, which is fear God in order to turn a vain life and an empty life into a meaningful life, which will enjoy the gifts of God. Now, here Solomon uses contradiction to prove his point. He is showing the view of the world from the under the sun perspective. Notice the phrase he uses, under the sun. He uses this phrase many, many times in the book of Ecclesiastes. This phrase is used to describe a world viewed from a horizontal perspective, from a secular perspective, from a perspective that leaves God out. Okay, so we need to remember that as we look at this passage. Later on in this passage, Solomon, the king, who wrote this book, will use autobiographical narrative and reflection to make his points. So keep that in mind as we look at this passage, because you could take one of these verses and if you took it out of context, you'd say, hey, I shouldn't learn anything because it's sorrowful. So we want to make sure that we view this whole scripture in the context that it's meant to and with the literary forms that it was put in as well. You see, this world cannot be fully enjoyed apart from God. This world cannot be fully enjoyed apart from God. This world was originally created for us to enjoy in the presence of God. When God created the world, he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he would visit them in the cool of the evening. That's what this world was created for us to enjoy in his presence. So if you take God out of the picture, if you take God out of this world, you really can't fully enjoy the world that God has created. Then Adam and Eve sinned against God, and God cursed this world. This is why we see Solomon say that what he does about this world in verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. He realized that this world is cursed, and it can't be straightened out. Well, God longs to have that fellowship he once had with us and once had with Adam and Eve, so he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this world and to show us his love and to pay for our sins by dying on the cross and rising on the third day. That is what he did. He wanted us to have that fellowship again. He wants us to be able to enjoy this world that we're living in. And so he sent Jesus to pay for our sins, to make it right so we could have fellowship once again with Him. Through trusting in Jesus as our Savior and viewing life through His perspective, we can enjoy life to the fullest. Because we are no longer looking at this world from the under the sun perspective. We are no longer looking at this world from the under the sun perspective. Now, in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon makes his point about how vain this world is without the Lord, even though he tried with all his wisdom to enjoy it to the fullest. What I would like us to do is see that this world can only be enjoyed to the fullest through Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with myrrh. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses, and I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Then in verse 10 it says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. My first point is this. Our entertainment in this world can only be enjoyed to the fullest through Jesus. Our entertainment in this world can only be enjoyed to the fullest through Jesus. Now notice in verse 3 and verse 10 what Solomon says. He says, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine. And then he goes on all the other things that he searched for in his heart. And then in verse 10 it says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Notice this for a minute. Solomon says that he set his heart on the desires of his flesh. He set his heart on the desires of his flesh. He made these pleasures the central focus of his life. He made these pleasures the central focus of his life. He made it so he tried diligently to get every ounce of enjoyment he could out of these things. Even though he became great and excelled as he focused on all these things and all these pleasures, look what it got him in verse 11. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. It left Solomon empty. All that he did, all the focus and effort that he put on these pleasures in the world left him empty. Why? Why? Even though he increased while he was doing all these things, it left him empty. You want to know why? Because that was his main focus. That was what he was focusing on the most. That was his central focus, what he wanted in life. I believe that he left empty because he didn't have the right focus. Now, turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6, in verse 25. This is Jesus speaking. Speaking to us, speaking to his disciples, he says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Neither do they toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, Jesus is trying to help us enjoy life by giving us something different to focus on. Jesus is trying to help us enjoy this life by giving us something different to focus on. This is what I want us to see. When our focus is on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we can enjoy the things of this life to the fullest. This is what I want you to learn more than anything else in this sermon. If you take away this one thought, if you can take away this one thought, it will be worth you hearing, okay? And this is it. It seems that our enjoyment of these things, eating, drinking, clothes, cars, houses, art, music, all these things, it seems as though when we will enjoy them, and we will enjoy them to the fullest as we put less emphasis on them. When our focus isn't so much on them, we can enjoy them more. Now, I know that doesn't, you know, add up in our minds sometimes, but this is the case. And let me give you an example. I also believe that the things we enjoy doing will become more pleasurable when we do them for the kingdom of God. Now, I love fishing. I really do. I love fishing. But it's not just about catching fish. And I really don't enjoy fishing just because of catching fish. And I don't enjoy it to the fullest by just catching fish. I enjoy fishing, but just catching fish doesn't give me the enjoyment of that taking others out fishing gives me. I enjoy fishing, but just catching fish doesn't give me near the enjoyment of taking others fishing so I can be an influence for God's kingdom. Let me explain. I like taking people fishing so I can talk to them about the Lord. I like doing that. I take people fishing so I can talk to them about the Lord. It's a whole lot more fun and fulfilling to me when I feel like I'm not only doing something I like to do, but I'm accomplishing something in the kingdom of God while I'm doing it. You see that? You see, my focus isn't on the fishing. My focus is on the kingdom of God. So I get to enjoy the fishing even more than if I was just focusing on the fishing. Because if I just focus on the fishing, It's meaningless, ultimately. It really is. It means nothing. That's what we need to see. I believe this is important. I like taking others fishing so I can establish bonds with them that I can use in the future to encourage them to live for God. I like taking my wife and kids fishing so I can show them I love them and I want to enjoy this life with them because I want my family to serve the Lord. You see the difference? I can enjoy fishing so much more when I have the right perspective, when I have the right focus. What about you? Are you viewing things just for the here and now? Is your perspective just under the sun? Are you seeking the enjoyment and the pleasures of this world simply for enjoyment itself? Well, eventually you're going to come to the realization that that's meaningless and it's worthless. It's vanity. Hey, do you want to have a life that you can really enjoy the things you do to the fullest? Then get your perspective off of the things that give you pleasure and put it on the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom. And you will enjoy things that you have in this life far better, far better. And that's what I want us to see. This is important. Let's focus on Jesus and His kingdom so we can enjoy life to the fullest. Then let's look at verse 12 back in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. It says, "Then I turned to myself and to consider wisdom and madness and folly. And what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has done already done. Then I saw that wisdom exceeds folly. The light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said to my heart, this is all also vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As a fool." Now, making right choices in life can only be enjoyed to the fullest through Jesus. Making right choices in life can only be enjoyed to the fullest through Jesus. Solomon goes on to say that being wise in the light of ultimate death is futile because we face the same fate. You know, if you make all the right decisions in life and you do everything right to prepare for retirement or whatever, you make all these right decisions and you still die just like the fool, what good was that? What good was that? You wasted all your time and effort making the right choices and then you suffer the same fate as the fool. That doesn't make any sense. There has to be something more. Why make right choices if there is nothing more than just death at the end? This is what we are looking at here. This is what Solomon is trying to tell us. Even wisdom is vanity if we don't have the Lord Jesus in our lives. What is the sense in making all the right decisions in life if we face the same fate in the end? So many people are banking on their right decisions to give them future happiness, but they will only find it empty when the future comes. A photographer, was snapping pictures of first graders at an elementary school, making a small talk to put her subjects at ease. She said, "What are you going to do when you grow up? What are you guys going to do when you grow up?" One little girl said, wait a minute, let me say this right. What are you going to be when you grow up? What are you going to be when you grow up, the photographer said. And one girl said this, tired. I'm going to be tired. At a community prayer breakfast, a man sat with a group of men who began talking about retirement. The man next to him said, who appeared to be in his early 50s, said how much he was looking forward to the end of his career. He talked about a conversation he'd had with his wife that morning. When she asked, "What are you going to do when you retire?" I told her, "I'm going to sit on the couch and watch TV all day." The table went silent, but the other man couldn't keep quiet for long. He said, "If you do that, you'll be dead in a year." He looked at the other guy. The other guy looked at him and, with wide eyes and asked, "Why?" The other man said, "If the lack of purpose in your life doesn't kill you first, your wife will." You got to have something to live for more than sitting on the couch watching TV all day. That sounds good, but if you do that for a day or two, if I do that for a half a day, I'm going crazy. There's got to be more to life than that. There's got to be more reason for making the right, wise decisions in life than being able to sit on the couch all day watching TV. There's got to be. And so let's remember that even wise decisions seem futile without the Lord Jesus. And we need to understand this. John 3:16. You all probably can recite it. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." John 3:16 gives us hope beyond this world so that we can enjoy ourselves now. This is great wisdom. When the late Nadine Stair of Louisville, Kentucky, was 85 years old, she was asked what she would do if she had her life to live over again. "I'd make more mistakes the next time," she said. "I'd relax. I would limber up. I would be sillier than I have been this trip. I would take fewer things seriously. I would take more chances. I would climb more mountains and swim more rivers. I would eat more ice cream and less beans." Did you hear that, Christy? "I would perhaps have more actual troubles, but I'd have fewer imaginary ones. You see, I'm one of those people who live sensibly and sanely hour by after hour, day after day. Oh, I've had my moments, and if I had it to do over again, I'd have more of them. In fact, I'd try to have nothing else. Just moments, one after another, instead of living so many years ahead of each day." You understand? There's a principle here. And that's exactly what Solomon is trying to say to us and what he was trying to say to Israel. As they tried to attain all this wealth, as they tried to do all this stuff and make all the right choices for the so-called future, and they got nothing but emptiness for it. Understand that. God has way better for us. Yes, we need to make right decisions, but not just for some day that we can sit on the couch, but for an eternal future in heaven forever and ever. You see, when you make wise choices with the kingdom of heaven in view, all of your wisdom has meaning. All of your wisdom has meaning after that. That's what it's all about. Finally, our labor can only be enjoyed to the fullest through Jesus. We won't read the passage for time's sake, but Solomon goes on in verses 18 through 26 and explains that all his labor he hated because he knew it would eventually be wasted. You know, there's a study that a guy did in Forbes magazine and noted that most large fortunes diminish and sometimes disappear in only two or three generations. This is exactly what Solomon's saying. Hey, I got all this stuff. I'm richer than anyone in the world. And you know what? I'm going to leave it to some fool and he's going to waste it all. That's what he's saying. All the things he worked for, all of his labor, all of his toil, it's all going to be wasted sometime, at some point. And when you don't have the kingdom of God as your perspective, that's true. It will all be wasted. All your labor will be in vain. But we do know this. We do know that Jesus is watching our labor. Jesus is watching our labor. And those who are following him with him in their focus, Jesus is going to make sure that their labor counts for something. That their labor is not in vain. That's what we need to see. Matthew chapter 25 illustrates this. Jesus illustrated it in verse Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. It says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Now, there's an important lesson here. The lesson is this. No matter what tasks you have to do, whatever your work that you do, you can find meaning in it, whether it just be giving someone some food, a cup of water, some shelter, helping them with clothes. You're going to work, guys, and you're supplying for your children so that they can have food, clothes, a roof over their head. That has meaning! Because those kids need to hear about Jesus. And if they do, and you love them, and they serve the Lord, you've done a great thing. You have meaning in life, regardless of what you're doing for work. Whatever it is, that has real meaning when you have Jesus and his kingdom in your sights. We're so trying to find meaning in our careers. And people feel like, well, I'm just on the shelf, I'm not doing anything or something like that, because they may not be preaching or doing some great thing like writing a Christian novel or something like that. Listen, meaning in life can mean working every day at that job that you're in to supply for your family so that they can hear about the Lord Jesus in an environment where they're supplied for. Hey, that's what we need to see. We need to see that we can have meaning in our job, in our lives, in our labor, but it must be in light of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is what we need to see. Without God, even work seems meaningless. So, after trying to find meaning in entertainment, in wisdom and in labor, Solomon comes to the conclusion in verses 24 through 26. Here's what he says. Nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give it to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Now, wow, what a way to end up his lesson here. Guess what? If you have the Lord in your life, if you're the one that's seeking his kingdom and trying to please him, then all of this stuff has meaning. It has meaning. As a matter of fact, all that God has for us to enjoy, we're going to enjoy to the fullest. And not only that, all that he had for others that rejected him to enjoy, he's going to give us that too. We're the ones who are going to enjoy this life and the life to come the most because we have God in our lives. Because we have him as our focus. That is what Solomon is trying to tell us. I hope we will learn this lesson too. Solomon realized that all these things can only be fully enjoyed when God is the focus of our lives. Let's make Jesus and God's kingdom the focus of our lives so we can fully enjoy this world. Let's pray.